So will you have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the 5th chapter? Well, this morning I'm going to try to consider the first 6 verses of chapter 5. But before I begin, I just offer an introduction like this. In the past, I think I've been very privileged with the other members of my family to make a number of mammoth, tremendous Swiss mountain walks, and over the years we have made some fantastic walks. I'd love to be able to give everybody the experience of enjoying them. When you're on those walks, the path leads on ahead of you and it seems to go on and on and on into almost infinity. And often what we have done on those walks after walking, well, I remember one, we were walking for 13 hours, so a long walk. On a number of occasions on those walks, we've stopped and we've just gazed and looked back into the valley, into the blue haze, and reminded ourselves where we have come from, how much we have actually accomplished, how much we have already seen, how far we had come. And it was a tremendous encouragement always then to go on. Well, in the book of Revelation, we've covered much and we have been in the heights. But there are some high mountains left yet ahead of us. There's a good deal of uphill terrain. And we can climb it, each and every one of us, but we can only climb it if we are determined, if we have a will to climb it, if we are desirous to get to the end. I said in the meeting for the Lord's table this morning, with my God I can scale a wall, the psalmist says. In other words, I can get over difficulties. And with the help of God, in reading the book of Revelation, we can scale the wall, which is the book of Revelation. I'll tell you what, that when you get to the top of any of these long walks, you always say it was worth it, because the view from the summit is absolutely incredible. And the book of Revelation is exactly like that. But you've got to be prepared to scale a wall, to climb and to keep going and to keep going and to not give in. Imagine those people who had made many of those great walks but only made it 2/3 of the way there. And then they heard the story when they got back into the valley of the people who'd made it to the summit. And then they said, oh, it would have been worth your while keeping going and getting to the top. Well, that's what I would say to all of you as you give your time this morning to hearing something about this 5th chapter. Now, of course, you'll need the right equipment. You'll never be able to scale the heights of the book of Revelation without the right equipment. The first one is your own mind. I'm astonished how many people come to church without their minds in place. Bring your mind. Alert yourself, even now. Do everything to sit up and listen. Do everything to energize your own soul so that you might know what the Word of God is saying. Do it. You can do it. I'm always amazed that people give 8 hours a day to their employers, and their employers make enormous demands of them, and they have to concentrate and do their job. And here we are for 45 minutes. Why drift off? Why wander away? You'll need your mind. You'll need the right equipment. But of course, the most important equipment for the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, as for all of it, will be to understand this, that the book is set forth in symbols. It cannot be understood. It will not be revealed to you unless you grasp that always the Lord is revealing to John a picture of things which will be future. And it will be done symbolically. And it came to him by virtue of a vision. Now, if you keep that before your mind's eye, you will be all right. The moment you start to wander off and start to think, oh, some of these images, these things that I see, they're literal events, they're literal moments, they're literal things, why, you will start to struggle. Once you start to see it symbolically as a bigger spiritual picture, then you will understand it. So when we look back, so we'll just gaze back over our shoulders, back into the valley, so to speak, and we'll see where we've come from. Let me remind you of what we said in the 4th chapter, that John was taken up by the sound of a trumpet. He was taken up by the Spirit, and there he was. And he was in the presence of God, and the most important thing that he saw the character of God revealed. And I said to you, all of you, that the one thing that we need to discover in the reading of God's word is to discover his character. There he was in God's presence. But not only that, but as it were, he saw also these other personages who were there, these 24 elders, and they will be important to remember that they almost certainly stand for all those who were redeemed from both the old economy of the Old Testament, those of the new. These 24 elders, those who have been redeemed, they stand for all people who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were the seven spirits of God, these lamps, and the living creatures who we thought of last week, the whole of creation. Symbolically pictured there in worship of God. All serving God. You can see it at the end of chapter 4. All worshipping God. God made all things, as the Authorized Version says, for his own pleasure. Well, that's what we have come from. Well, we now need to go on. But before I go on, please remember this. Chapter 1, verse 19, speaks about the things which must come hereafter. Chapter 4, verse 1, also speaks about the things which must take place. This is the divine must. John is going to see things which must take place. They are bound to happen. They have got to happen. This is part of God's purpose. He has brought John by virtue of this vision. He shows him these symbolic images so that he might see, he might convey, and he might relate to us those things which will come. And you will need to know. Because the things which are inside the scroll will have to do with you. So if I were you, I would be very interested indeed as to what is inside the scroll. You should be on the edge of your seats. As you read the book of Revelation, what is in the scroll? What does it say to me? Well, chapter 5. He sees this scroll in God's right hand. And you can see in the text, he notices that it's written on both sides. And I just inform you of something that will be really interesting, I'm sure, is that the scrolls of John's day, they were only written on one side. And this was because the way that papyrus was laid down, it was laid down with a grain, so that it was only conducive, as it were, and comfortable to write on one side. The grain ran one way with lines so that you could easily write on it. On the other side, it didn't. And so invariably, all scrolls were written on one side. But when anyone wrote on both sides, it was because of this, that the story on the scroll was so long and so involved, there was so much contained in that scroll, it had to be written also on the back side. Well, John sees the scroll in the hand of the one who was upon the throne, namely in the hand of God, and he looked and he noticed it was written on both sides. And of course, it's obvious, it should be by now to you, that of course the scroll must contain those things which are yet to come. Those things which have yet to be revealed. But John notices that the scroll is sealed. And it's sealed with, as it were, a lock. It's a sevenfold seal which is upon it. It's as if God would not allow anyone to break in and see inside the scroll. The scroll rightfully is in the hand of the Lord God Almighty. He has sealed it with a sevenfold lock upon it. No one can get inside of it. The idea is surely that all the things which are future, those things which are yet to come, are locked up. They are contained within it. And you'll notice in the third verse that no one could even look inside it. And you might think, well, surely there must have been someone who could look inside it. No, that tells you about the content. No. And when John sees the mighty angel address the question as to who was worthy, it immediately becomes evident that this, one of the versions says, a strong angel or a mighty angel. Here comes this mighty angel, this strong angel, and his voice booms out, and I think it's like this. That as far as John is concerned, as he sees it in the vision, this angel booms out with his voice and he calls out, as it were, to the whole universe, who is worthy? Now, some people have said, this was a moral question. I don't think it's a moral question at all. Because the angels that are not fallen have no sin in them. No, it's beyond that. Who is worthy? And it immediately becomes evident that in the whole universe, and I like this, in the whole universe, on the earth and under the earth, that means all the people who have died, whoever they are. This means all angels. This means all creatures. This means the devil as well. This means everything. Everyone. There was no one who was found. No one could come and open this scroll. The answer that the angel gives is quite clear. Ultimately, it's like a rhetorical question. Who is worthy? Is there anyone worthy to open the contents? And as soon as you start to think then along these lines and as you read on, you begin to realize that this scroll contains God's purposes. They belong to him. They belong only to him. God's decrees, God's will, and that no one can peer into them and no one can know them. This is why the Bible says that the secret things belong unto the Lord. God has secrets and they are known only unto him. Now, I have an application which I think is important. I wonder if all of us realise that the entire created order ultimately receives all of its knowledge and its wisdom from God. There isn't anything that we have that was not revealed to us. And no one gets to know the things of God unless he reveals them. I might ask you this morning, do you have the knowledge of God? Well, you'll only have the knowledge of God if it's revealed to you. Have you had your spiritual eyes opened? Can you say, I once was blind, but now I can see? And I can see with a true spiritual eye, so that spiritual things make an impression upon me. So that I can say that God himself has revealed, he has opened his book to me. He has brought to my mind the things of himself. I'll tell you this, if God is not your teacher, you'll never ever learn the things of God. You might have the best human teacher in the world, but unless God reveals himself, you'll never know. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Just listen to what he says. This is Luke chapter 10. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom he chooses to reveal him. In other words, the Heavenly Father cannot be known unless the Lord Jesus reveals him. In other words, the book has to be opened by God himself. The Spirit of God must come and reveal the things of Christ to us. Do you realize that without his help, this book that's in front of you is like a closed book? How many of you have picked up the Bible and found it's just a closed book? How many people find the Bible a dull book, uninspiring and quite meaningless? It's because God has not opened the book. You must cry out to God for him to open it for you. You say, I'll go on a course, I'll do this. This won't help. This is not going to help. God himself must reveal himself in his word to you. And what John grasped was that the contents of the scroll could not be opened, and it broke his heart. I'm struck by this. What a wonderful application this ought to be to every one of us. In our day, it would be wonderful if men and women and young people might want to gaze into the things of God and peer into them. And when they could not get the light that they wanted, that they would cry out even with tears and ask the Lord to speak to them. And the Apostle John here, he finds the book closed. He finds the scroll closed and it breaks his heart. And I wonder how many people, if they had truly cried with tears and called out to God and asked him to speak to them, that he would have spoken to them, and even many would have found the Saviour himself and would have found salvation. But they couldn't bring themselves to desire God so greatly. Just imagine, I like to put it to you like this, to capture your attention. Just imagine, the Apostle John, he hears that no one can be found to unlock the scroll, and he simply throws up his hands in resignation and he just says, well, never mind. I wonder how many people have been like that as they have come to the Word of God. They've refused to wrestle, they've refused actually to get to grips with the question of what God is wanting to say. Ah, the Apostle John, what feeling. It produced a great sorrow in him. It would be lovely to think that there were those today who would pick up their Bibles and who could not grasp the truth of it, and it would produce a great sorrow in them, and that they would cry out and they would ask God to tell them his secrets and reveal his perfect will to them. I sense in this that we see something about the Apostle John. He sees it as being a terrible thing that the things of God are locked up and he can't get at them. What I'm saying to every one of you is that there should be a spirit of inquiry in us, a desire to know the things of God. Do you not know, friends, that the things of God must be the most wonderful things in the world? And yet here we are, almost laid back, we could hardly care less that the most wonderful things in the world were not being revealed to us. And yet they're all contained within these pages. God has so much to tell us, so much that he would want us to know about him. And yet we are largely indifferent. I'm saying to all of us this morning that we should be inquisitive. We should be desirous to learn of God and all that he would reveal of himself. And the Apostle John, when he saw the scroll closed, it broke his heart and he wept at the thought of it. In your studies, those of you who are students or being students, don't you go and research a thing? Don't you call up past papers? Don't you inquire into it? Don't you look into all of the background of the subject that you want to know about and cross-reference it and examine it in depth so that fresh light might be thrown upon it? You're desirous. You want to know. You want to inquire. Off you go to the library. You dig and you dig and you dig. In the pursuit of God, we must strain every nerve. I'm struck by John's deepest feelings, of his emotions that are shown at the thought that the things of God might be tied up, might be locked up, so that he wouldn't know. If I just offer a personal note at this point, the older I get, the more I realise how little time I have in this life to learn the things of God, to know as much as I might know. I humbly confess that I've only begun to scratch the surface. And I found in my own life that the more that I have yearned and desired God and the things of God in his word, the more graciously has come and revealed them to me. Can't it be for us in our day that the church would be known for its longing, its weeping, its tears, to know the things of God? I'll tell you this, that if there were more of that, the church would be better taught, it would be more spiritual, and definitely more and more people would find the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, John felt the loss very deeply indeed. But John, he need not have been so perplexed and so distressed, because the next voice that he hears, and this is important, because the voice he heard before was the voice of the angel, and now he hears the voice of one of the elders, verse 5, and the news is wonderful. Remember, you can talk to me afterwards if you disagree with this, and I'll talk to you, and if you want to try and persuade me, I'm open to be persuaded. The elders stand for those who have been redeemed or will be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So you get the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, the 12 elders, the 12 apostles of the New Testament, who you'll find in the book of Revelation on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, which is the city of God, which is the church. So all those were redeemed. So it's significant. Now the elder comes. And the news is wonderful. And the elder says, look, see, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the Lion of David, he has triumphed and he is able to open the scroll. I like to think of it in this way. The whole universe could not produce anyone. The mighty angel, the strong angel cried out. But the whole universe came back. It's like those radio probes that they put up into space. And they wait and they listen for somebody to reply. But there is nothing. When the mighty angel called out, there was not a single voice that came back. It's as if the entire universe is not equipped, not up to the job to realize God's plans. Never mind. In fact, I might put it like this. If the whole universe joined together to put up a show, to be able to open the seals of God, it still wouldn't be able to do it. Never mind. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read it, and it's just the same as when I read it years ago, it sends a tingle down my spine as I think about this. You could join the whole of the universe together with every creature, with every being, still wouldn't be able to touch the scroll of God's purposes. And here comes the Lord Jesus. Here he is. He outshines all the created universe. God is going to overthrow Satan's kingdom. I said that last week. That's what this book is about. And he is going to bring in his own kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this message at this point is like this. History must reveal the absolute failure, the failure of anyone or anything to realize the purposes of the kingdom of God. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring about that realization. All except Jesus are unworthy. He alone stands worthy to undo the seals upon this scroll. Now, I won't talk at length about this name, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who is in the line of David, except just to say that it speaks of his power, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and it speaks about his authority because he is the Messiah in the line of David, and he can open the scrolls, the scroll, and he can undo the seals. Now, I just say to all of you at this point, because you may miss certain things during this message, but I don't want you to miss this. This tells me that you need never despair. Never. When life fails, and it does, when you fail, and you do, and when all around you reaches the lows instead of the highs, and when life seems cruel, when your food and drink seems to be at times bitterness and gall, and when there seems to be no beating sin down, but sin seems to be winning, and when the bottom seems to have fallen out of your world, look, here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here he is. He wants John to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who not only can open the scroll and remove its seals, but he is the one who can bring about the accomplishment of all that is contained therein. It's like this that the purposes of God are going to be worked out, and they're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say it very well this morning, and you might not remember a great deal that I preached on. But I love to quote the hymn writers, because they put it so beautifully. One of them says, God is working his purposes out, as year succeeds to year. God is working his purposes out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. God's purposes are being worked out. They are being fulfilled. God's purposes are being realized. Now, although John had been told about the lion of the tribe of Judah, you might have expected in the vision he would have seen a lion. But actually, if you look at the text, he doesn't see a lion. Look, is what is said to him. Look, see, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he looks, it's not the lion of the tribe of Judah he sees, but it is in fact a lamb. The lion is the lamb. And he sees the one that was slain. It's not just a lamb, but it's the lamb that was slain. And that's what's significant. The elder drew his attention to the lamb that was slain. The elder stands for those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The elder says to him, here it is, sixth verse, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne. His attention was drawn to the lion of the tribe of Judah, but when he looked, it was the lamb who was slain. Now, I like this. He's a lion in character because nobody can overpower him. It means that all of his purposes are steadfast. Not one of them can be defeated. It's an impossibility. When I look at the world around me and all that's going on, I see the Lord's purposes. And not one of them can be defeated. He is strong in power and he will have his will to be done. But he's a lamb like this, seen here, if you like, in his humiliation. Because he is seen as the one who is slain. It's as if John is made to see the Lord Jesus Christ with his wounds. What does the book of Revelation say? It says 29 times that we should consider Jesus Christ as the Lamb. What does it bring to your mind? Surely the one who was slain is the one who made a sacrifice for sins. The one who redeemed men and women. The one who purchased men for God, as you see there at the end of that ninth verse. The one who gave his life a ransom for many. This is the one that John saw. Here is the picture of the one who was tormented. Here is the picture of the one who was humiliated and shamed. Here is the one who suffered pain and death. Here is the one who hung upon the cross of Calvary. Here is the one who takes away the sin of the world. When John saw the Lamb of God, he saw him as one slain. Now I put it to you that nothing in all eternity will ever be able to hide the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has been slain for the sins of his people. Nothing must hide this truth. And so it's brought right to the very centre of John's attention that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who is in the line of King David, the real Messiah, that he is the one who is the Lamb slain. Nothing must hide that from John's view. Now I come back to this point just for a moment, and I draw your attention to the fact that no one could open the scroll because no one was worthy. You might say, well, surely there was a sinless angel in heaven who was worthy to open the scroll. It's not about morality. It's about what has been done. It's about what has been accomplished. It's about what has been done for those like the elder who represents those who have been redeemed. What is contained within the scroll is certainly of great relevance to the redeemed of the Lord. And therefore, he alone is able to open it because he alone is worthy, because he alone died in the place of sinners. It was not an angel. It was not a created being. It was not a man, not in the man that we consider to be men, but it was God manifest in the flesh, the man Christ Jesus. And therefore, only he can open this scroll. Now, I like the way that the story develops, because you'll notice that as it develops, it's obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the centre of the throne. He is at the centre of the throne. Who do you think of when you think of heaven? For me, I think of the Lord Jesus. I never think of anything else. Him, I think of. He is at the centre of the throne. And then I'm never afraid. Never. When you think of heaven, you must think of him. It's not saints, and it's not angels, and it's not the Virgin Mary, and it's not anybody. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the centre of the throne, who is at the centre of your Christianity, if it's a Christianity that's worth having. When you think of heaven, you must see him there at the centre. And when you must pray in his name. And when you gaze upon the glory, you must gaze upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you lay hold of God, you must lay hold of him. No one is more central to history than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is more central to your history than the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many find it difficult to ascend to that place and go into the presence of God, all because I never realised that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very centre of the throne. He is there waiting to make intercession. Anybody who finds it difficult has truly never realised who is waiting for them there, who would welcome them, who would bring them in. I noticed that the elders, if you like to visualise it, remember it's just a symbol. The elders, the 24 elders are around the throne, quite right. And the living creatures, they also encircle the throne. But never forget this. Right at the very centre of all that God is, and all that he is doing, and all that he has purposed, and all that will be revealed, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be on his side. I want to be with him. I want to know him. I want to be in fellowship with him. I want to be engaged with him. This morning you sang the hymn. This is just my way of sort of kindly trapping you. You sang the hymn this morning, crown him the Lord of love. Behold, that means look, his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Here is the Lamb slain for his people. Why weep? Why weep in the face of the impossible trials? Don't despair. Don't give up. Don't fear. All the heartaches and all the afflictions and all the sorrows are written upon the scroll. He'll reveal it all. And his purpose will be seen in your life. If you're one of God's people, well, it's the people who he purchased with his own blood that this concerns. I want you all to know that the hands that had the mark of the nails in them that John saw are the same hands which are unfolding history for the purpose of his people. I feel confident. I feel at ease. I feel completely relaxed. I'm not afraid. Day by day, the Lord will sanctify to you, if you're a Christian, your deepest distress. It means that because the Lamb is at the centre of the throne, everything in the life of a believer is absolutely secure. Go your way and be at peace. This is what it means for all who follow the Lamb. But for all who do not follow the Lamb, the seals are now going to be broken and opened. And now it will reveal what God is going to do with all of those who refuse to bow before the Lamb and love him and follow him and serve him. Why, it's quite an exciting project that we have before us. I hope you agree with me. Say it is.
It is.
It is. Oh, we thank God for his word and the wonder of it all. I don't suppose for one moment that all of your questions are answered about the beginning of chapter 5. But my hope very much is that as we go on with it, it will more and more make its application to each and every one of our lives. Well, the Lord be praised and the Lord be glorified in the truth of his word. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing the final hymn together. 565. Let's sing it with all of our hearts as we worship the Lord. 565. We shall stand to sing. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your dear Son, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all that you have done in and through him, for his precious life, We thank you that he is the one that you have given for our sakes. We wonder, dear Heavenly Father, at such love towards sinners such as we are. And the measure, Lord, what you have done for us. We comprehend it only in a very small way. We ask that we might have the greater grasp of it, and we might see the work of the cross of Calvary, for the Apostle John saw him as one who was slain. And we look forward, Lord, to that day when we shall see him, and we shall be like him. And in the meantime, we ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that you might put into every one of our hearts the desire for the Lamb of God, and that we might be so desirous that none other shall do for us, not men, not angels, not any other being, but only the Lord Jesus. And into your care we place ourselves with absolute confidence, for we know that all that he reveals and all that he does will be for our eternal good. We ask that each and every one of us might know him, and that each and every one of us might be drawn to him, so that we might be able to say with all of our hearts, and that with true meaning, worthy the Lamb. May the Lord Jesus Christ be that to each and every one of us. Dear Heavenly Father, hear our prayers and answer us this morning as we worship you with our thanksgiving and our devotion. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen.